I was preparing and studying the next mystery, and we've got a few more mysteries in the Bible to cover, but just didn't have liberty to bring that thought this evening. And there's several things with regards to our devotionals and the reading of God's Word that have challenged me. And the devotional that we send out, we got to keep it less than 400 words and keep it simple. And so I just wanted to elaborate on a thought that God had given me out of our devotion. So in Genesis chapter number 23, all right, now just to, you're in Genesis chapter number 23. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. Does anybody remember? Well, that's the title of tonight's message, Long Suffering in Loss. Having long suffering when you're dealing with loss. So I wanted to just elaborate on that, kind of expose some of the chapter here and give some of the other thoughts and things as I was. You know, it's something that I deal with, people at this time of their life, dealing with loss, dealing with hardship, and it's something as a pastor I deal with, but I know that you deal with it, not just personally. I mean, obviously in your lives you've all experienced that and gone through it, and we will face it again, but we deal with the dilemma or the challenge of comforting those who are experiencing loss and trying to figure out, how do we help them through that? How do we give them encouragement? How do we give them some kind of support through this time and help them? And, you know, the cliches just don't seem to do justice when somebody's facing that and experiencing a loss of a loved one. So that tonight, this thought is as much for us individually in our lives, but it's also for being a help to those that we come into contact with. If you don't need this lesson right now, it'll be something that you can use, hopefully, as the days go on and you come across people you love and care about that you want to try and help and encourage as they face loss in their life. We see here several things in the text. First of all is the time that Sarah died. In verse number 1, it says that Sarah was old. She was old. 127 years old. Now, the Bible's the one that called her old. In Genesis 18:11, it says she was old and well stricken of age. So the Bible's the one that clarified that. So I don't know if it's from the Word of God that we get the implication or the idea of not asking people their age, because the Word of God is a little bit vague in this category, or God did not choose to give us a lot of ages for ladies. This is actually the only woman in the Bible that we know how old she was when she died. So that puts her into another category, and that is, as far as we know, she's the oldest woman who ever lived. You know, there may have been others that lived longer. I mean, obviously, some of the men in the scriptures that we have recorded their ages is, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years more than this. So there may have been some, but for us, actually recorded and given to us, this is the only one that the age is spelled out for us. Only woman in the Bible that we have this. And age for ladies, for some reason, is, you know, that's the don't ask, right? just don't ask, as Pastor Gus says. I'm just going to leave it right there, right? Well, one young diplomat was asked by a widow if he could guess her age. She said, could you guess my age? And he stood for a minute and didn't reply. And she says, oh, has a cat got your tongue? And he said, well, no, ma'am. He says, I'm just at a dilemma. He says, I'm afraid to take 10 years off of your life because of how attractive you are. He says, but I'm also afraid of adding 10 years to your life because of how smart you are. She's like, oh, good answer. So he was faced with the dilemma of trying to guess the lady's age, and that could put you in a hard, there's no good answer, right? I guess maybe 25 is a safe one. But, you know, we, for some reason, try and avoid that, but God gave us Sarah's age here. And, you know, some things about this, you think about somebody that lived to be 127 years old. She had a long life. She got to experience a lot. But you know, at 127 years old, she did not get to see her son get married. Her son was 37 when she died. She got to see her son born, and as a gift from God, I mean, a miracle, miraculous birth at the age of 90. I mean, God really blessed there, and she got to see her son grow into manhood. But she never got to see her son married, and she never got to experience grandchildren. You know, there's always things in our life that we could look at and say, well, I never got to. But we got to do a lot of stuff. We got to experience a lot of blessing from God. And it is a tool of the devil to get us to look at what we didn't get to. What we don't get to enjoy, what we didn't get the privilege of experiencing, what was withheld from us, or what we feel we were robbed because we didn't get to do this or get to experience that. Let me just encourage you to be thankful to God for the tremendous blessings that you do have, what you do get to experience, because we are experiencing the blessings of God. We see also the town where Sarah died. In verse number two, it says, "And Sarah died at Kirjath-Areb, and the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan." So the first name there is a name, it's actually a name of an individual who came and lived in that area for a while. That was kind of the name, that town, that region took up his name for a little while. Is where he abode, but then it became known as Hebron. So throughout the scriptures, you'll see the name of the place is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Hebron plays a very important part in the story of Abraham. This is where Abraham and Sarah first moved to after they separated from Lot. Remember where Lot, he says, hey, you choose where you want to go and we'll go the other way? Well, he separated from Lot, and this is where they went. They went up to Hebron. Abraham lived there. He also built an altar to God there. I don't know if he chose to build an altar to God there because Hebron is actually about 3,000 feet above sea level. It is one of the oldest existing cities in the world today. It's still a town, a city called Hebron, that was here. This city was also a city that was beheld and seen by those men who went into Canaan land to view the Canaan land and came back with the bad report, said we can't take it, and then had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. This city was a place that was been there for a very long time, but at 3,000 feet above sea level, it's the highest city in all of Palestine. So I don't know if Abraham thought, hey, we're up here kind of overlooking all of Palestine. We're up here looking over this land that God gave us. Let's build an altar to God. Let's raise up an altar. And he built an altar there, and many times would be drawn back to this place, Hebron. Abraham and Sarah went and dwelt with their son Isaac in Beersheba and Gerar, but Hebron is where they tended to go back to. And Sarah died in this place. You know, this place, the name of this means the place of fellowship. Hebron means the place of fellowship. And it's exciting to me when you think about Sarah, somebody who was born in a pagan city, a poor lost sinner. She lived her life, and by the grace and the mercy of God, she was brought into contact with somebody who had faith in God, Abraham. And when she died, she was able to die in the place of fellowship. Praise God, anybody can do that today. Although we're born into this world lost, we're born separated from God, we're born away from God, we can come into contact with God, we can, through the message of the Word of God, get into a place of fellowship with God. And at our dying death, we can die in a place of fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it something, you know, you've heard people say a lot of times when they get to death's door or maybe just after somebody has passed away, they come and they'll say, did he make peace with God? Was he able to make peace? I just want him to be able to make peace with God. I've had people call me that I didn't even know. They weren't members of the church, and a loved one's passing away, and they say, can you come to the hospital and be with my relative? He needs to make peace with God. You ever heard that saying? Praise the Lord, we can have peace with God. We can die having fellowship with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and praise the Lord that when we pass away, it's just a passing from here to there, and we'll be in the presence of God, and you certainly want to have fellowship with Him here on earth, so you'll be prepared and ready to have fellowship when you get to heaven. We see the tears for Sarah that were shed here in verse number 2. And Abraham stood up, in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He mourned for her. He wept for her. The word mourn comes from the word referring to a beating of the breast as a sign of grief. Just great turmoil, mourning. This heavy grief that's in the heart of somebody going through this time, it is an expression of sorrow, of lament, to grieve. Abraham had just lost his dear wife, his helpmeet, his friend, his companion, and he wept. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that there is a time to weep. And Christian, as I noted in the devotional that was sent out, it is not a lack of faith. It is not a lack of trusting God. It's not a lack of knowing and acknowledging that He's in control to experience grief and to cry for the loss of a loved one. Matthew Henry said, it is not only lawful, but it is a duty to lament the death of our near and dear. Both in compliance with the providence of God, who thus calls us to weeping and mourning, and in honor to those whom honor is due. Tears are a tribute due to our deceased family and friends. When the body is sown, it must be watered. Matthew Henry says it's part of God's plan that we would experience grief. I am excited that God made us beings that have feeling, that we have emotion, that we can experience joy. Do you know if we were unable to experience grief, unable to experience and know what loss was and to feel that, we wouldn't be able to experience and know what joy is. And praise God that we have the ability to feel. We're made in the likeness of God. It's part of God's plan that we would feel and experience this. Both mourning and weeping speak of the outward show of sorrow that is the expression of the inward sorrow of the heart. But you know that we do not weep because we don't know where they are. We weep because we do know where they aren't. They aren't with us. They aren't here and aren't in a word. They are not. They are not with us. So we don't weep because we don't know where they are. Praise God. We don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We know where they are. But the sorrow comes because we know where they aren't. They're not with us. And we experience and we feel that loss. And it's normal and it's okay to feel that loss. Somebody asked me recently, I just want to know why. Is it wrong to ask God why? It's not wrong to ask God why. It's okay to say, God, could you help me understand why? God, many times, will show you, but sometimes He might not. You might go through all your days and never understand why you had to experience the passing of a loved one, maybe at an early age, maybe unexpectedly, maybe through a tragedy. But there's nothing wrong with asking God. Now, if you come to Him in anger and demanding of Him, there's something wrong with your spirit there. But if you're saying, God, I trust You, would You help me to understand why? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. This is normal and it's okay. Just because we have Christ doesn't mean we don't have sorrow. Jamie Anderson wrote this: grief, I've learned, is really just love. It's all the love that you want to give but cannot. All the unspent love gathers in the corner of your eyes, in the lump in your throat, in the hollow part of your chest. Grief is just the love that has no place to go. It's built up. And that feeling of loss is normal and okay. But we've got God with us through these situations, and we can call on Him. And He can give, He's a very present help in time of need. And praise God that we've got Him to help us through these times and to lift us up, put His arms around us. We know that death is a reality, and our response to death should be one of trusting God, but we also need to remember that it's not the end. It's not the end. You see, He knew that He would see Sarah again. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I want you to see the tomb that He sought for her in verses 7, really through the end of the chapter, is kind of the debate over whether He should pay for the tomb or not. And He went to ask it of those that owned it. And you know, this is the Canaan land that ultimately, by the promise of God, has been promised to him. I mean, all of the Canaan land to him and his descendants, this land was promised to him. But he came with his request. He didn't have a cemetery plot ready. He didn't have something bought and paid for in advance. Now comes an urgent need. Let me just say that you can help your family by doing a little bit of planning, a little bit of preparation ahead of time. If you also can save them a lot of money by doing some preparation ahead of time for you, for your mate, and you know, whatever family members. Anything you can do ahead of time takes a lot of stress and pressure off of your family if you were to pass away unexpectedly. He had to come up with a tomb, so he came and requested. He realized that he was just a stranger, a sojourner in this land among the sons of Heth, it says there in verse number 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, these were the Hittites. They were recognized or called a couple different places in the scripture as the sons of Heth, and so the Hittites, as they were known. He purchased a cave in the field of Machpelah, the same as in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. He purchased this for 400 shekels of silver where Sarah was going to be buried. In this same place, this tomb, is buried Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Leah. They were all buried in this family plot that he purchased. If we were to take the law of first mention, there's several first things here in the scriptures that we find in this, and one of them is this, that this is the first burial, the first cemetery plot. And taking the law of first mention and the importance and the example that it's given to us, I think there's an example set here that this is the closest reality for a Christian is burial, opposed to cremation. Now, in the scriptures, you will always see Christians being buried. It is literally a picture of the fact that we believe that it's not the end. We believe that the body is resting until the resurrection. And we believe that, and it's a testimony of our belief. However, there is no biblical mandate against cremation. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, you shall not, or this shouldn't be done, or there's just basically an example given to us, and I think that you have the idea of a testimony that you leave to the world by being buried. A lot of people today, the decision of whether to be buried or not comes down to a financial one, because it's a lot easier, a lot cheaper, and more cost-effective to be cremated. I don't believe that you're sinning against God to be cremated, especially here in America. And the reason I draw that line is because as I visited over in India, do you understand that for a Christian to be cremated in India would be essentially denying his faith and saying he was going back to believing in reincarnation and to believe in the Hindu way? That would be his testimony that he was leaving for all of his family. So there, it would really be it's almost like denying baptism, you know, saying, hey, I don't want to be baptized because that pictures me as a Christian. It's a testimony of my faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ. Well, if you live your whole life as a Christian, and then in the end, you go get cremated like all of the Hindus, what you're telling everybody that knew you is that your Christianity wasn't worth dying for. In the end, you went and ended your life or took care of your body the way the Hindus believed it should be done. So there's a strong testimony there in some foreign countries where that is a strong practice. And so you would lose your testimony as a Christian. So it's just a matter of testimony, I believe. But here we see that she was buried. And Christians throughout the scriptures were buried. We see the fact that they respected him. They respected Abraham. In verse number 5, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. They recognized him as a mighty prince. I think about the contrast between Lot at the end of his days and Abraham, and how Lot came to all of his friends and says, hey, we got to get out of this city, it's going to burn. They mocked and laughed and made fun. Oh, yeah. But Abraham was respected. They respected him so much, they said, hey, why don't you just take it? You can have it. You can have the land to bury your loved one. He certainly was grateful for their offer, but he insisted instead that he purchase the sepulcher for the fair price. See down in verse number 9. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me this cave of Michlah, which he hath, which is the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in the gate of his, saying, nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron, and answered the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. He basically was saying, Abraham is very wealthy. We know that. This man obviously was very wealthy. And he says, hey, it's worth 400 shekels. What is that between you and I? I mean, it's 400 shekels. Don't worry about it. Just bury your dead. Well, Abraham said, no, I'm going to pay for it. And I just want to take a moment here and talk about our dealings as Christians. We need to act like Christians when we deal with the world. Christians kind of get a bad rap about wanting everything for free. And hey, I'm all for a good deal. And you know how God, just today I told you the church blessed and gave the church the tile for the hallway downstairs. But if you have dealt with me in any situation, at least I hope that I have a testimony of saying, hey, I want to pay you for that. I want to give you that. Let me give you something. I've had people give me back the money I gave them and say, no, I didn't want it, but at least I tried to pay them. And what I'm saying is we as Christians, we need to, like Abraham, he kept arguing with them saying, no, I want to give you what it's worth. I don't know what Abraham's motivation was, if, you know, he didn't want to be beholden to somebody in the Canaanite land, or if he just wanted to handle his dealings correctly. You could read this passage and get several things about this dealing. You'll notice they were doing it before people. Anytime you make agreements, you should do it where there's some type of witnesses to the agreement. You should be above board, honest and forthright in your agreement. You should try, and I'll tell you what, a good practice is if anybody's going to come up with the short end of the stick, you make sure it's you. You say, well, I don't want to do that. But I think that's the way to leave a good testimony. If anybody's going to end up paying a little bit extra, just make sure it's you. Are you the one that always kind of gets dinner for free? You know, when you go out with four or five people and everybody puts a little money in, and then you're like, oh, there's enough here to cover it. I don't need to put any in. Amen. Everybody puts in an extra dollar to advise your meal, right? I'm just saying, if anybody's going to come up short, make sure it's you. Just have it as a spirit of generosity and saying, listen, I want to pay a fair price. Anytime I have somebody work on my car or one of the four-wheelers, I say, hey, let me give you some money. They may say no, but I would rather give a Christian the money and pay them then give it to some shop. But we need to kind of have that spirit about us. Are we doing it? Are we handling it? And in a Christ-like and Christian manner. They made an agreement together before their friends. Then I want you to see the testimony that Abraham left. He was respected. He was recognized. But he knew that he was a stranger, a sojourner in this land. Abraham, his covenant that he had from a promise from God was all this land was his anyway. One day it was all going to belong to him and his descendants, but he didn't just take it, he paid a fair price for it. It was more important to him that he had a home in heaven than that he had land here on earth. Now he was looking for heaven and having one more reason to long to be there. We see Abraham was courteous in how he communicated. In verses 7 and 8, actually through the whole thing, you can kind of see how he was very courteous. He was respectful. He bowed before them. In our dealings, if we want to leave a good testimony, we need to be courteous in our communication. He was careful in the transaction and how he did it, being forthright and honest and paying a fair price, even though it wasn't that much. He just said, I want to pay. He stated the case, and he satisfied the customer, and he secured the contract. He did that all in this passage of Scripture. But what I want you to notice is that Abraham's life did not end because Sarah's life ended. Life must go on. And although it is normal for us to express grief, it is normal for us to have sorrow, it is normal for us to go through the stillness of night in the late hours when we would normally be in communion with those that we love and experience that loss afresh and anew. That is normal. But it is an expectation of God that we, by His grace and through His power, grow beyond that and are able to continue to be productive and continue to, through God's grace, be able to be used of Him to help others and to continue on in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Our life is not to end. Maybe what you've endured is exactly what you're going to be able to use to help somebody else. But not if you're destroyed beyond repair and you're down in the dumps and you can't get out of bed in the morning and you don't know how you're going to go on through the next day. I want you to understand, as a Christian, you've experienced grief. But you should be able to, with the power of God, get out of bed and go about your day and do what God wants you to do and ask Him to help you to live your life, but also to be used to help other people. There's a reason to get out of bed. We need to stop living for ourselves. We become consumed with what we think and how we feel and what we need and what we're missing instead of getting out of bed and saying, God, use me to help somebody else today. And when you live your life being used to impact and help other people, what a joy, what a joy. In chapter 24, in verse number 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." God was still blessing him. Even though he experienced loss, and even though he felt that pain, and he cried, he wept, he had tears of sorrow, God was still blessing him. And God is still blessing you, and God is still blessing those whom you might be helping one day through their hour of grief. There is a great little book. I believe the title of it is Out of My Sight, taken from this passage of Scripture here, where Abraham asked, "Would you give me a place that I could bury Sarah out of my sight, where I could put her to rest?" There's a great book that deals with grief that comes from this passage of Scripture. If you need it or would like it as a resource to give to somebody or to read for yourself, I don't know if we have any in the bookstore, but I have a copy of it. We could get some ordered. But I want you to know that it's expectation of God that we continue. Paul tells us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." There is life after grief and sorrow. I know if you've endured it, you understand that. Sometimes we might need to help those that are going through it to understand it as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity this evening to be in your house. We thank you for the opportunity to look at this text and see how Abraham handled sorrow, how he went through it and given us an example, understanding that grief is normal, that the pain and the sorrow of loss is normal. But Lord, we pray that you would give us with the strength that comes from you, the ability to continue in life and do what you need us to do, to be used of you to impact this world and our loved ones for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.